You may be seated. This morning's message, this morning's message, as we continue talking about love and liberty, this morning's message is titled, Not Just Victory. Not Just Victory, Overwhelming Victory. Not Just Victory, Overwhelming Victory. Not Just Victory, Overwhelming Victory. We've spent about a month on this chapter in Bible study on Thursday night that we're going to be looking at. We're looking at Romans 8, but not the entire chapter. But we've spent about a month, 4 or 5 weeks, just on chapter 8, developing it, discussing it, enjoying it, being challenged by it, wrestling with it. But it has been a feast. For those of you who have been at Bible study on Thursdays then, this, you can consider it a grand summary and conclusion of that glorious chapter. And for those of you who have not been, I want you to consider it a reminder of just how glorious the love of God is towards us. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. Verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Verse 31, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to highlight certain verses. So when I call out the verse reference, that's your point. And I would like for you to go back this week and spend your own time reviewing these verses, prayerfully reviewing these verses, this passage. If you're looking for a devotional idea, I would suggest that this would be a good one to tackle this week. Just go back through the verses that we're going to look at and prayerfully meditate upon them. Ask the Lord to help you to adopt them to your situation. And if he wants to use what you've heard from me this morning, fine, you have my permission and blessing. If not, I am thrilled with what he will give you in its place. And so I would like for you to consider these amazing verses. And there are some things I want to share about them that I'd like for you to look at and perhaps see in a different way than you have before. Because this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a beloved passage of Scripture. And I just thought that it was so appropriate as we're talking about love and liberty. The relationship between being liberated by Christ, being free in Christ, and being loving, and how those two things work together, why liberty isn't a license to run off and be wild and crazy and unloving, but how liberty harnesses us and channels us to love when we correctly understand it. And when we are inspired by the love of Christ, we find ourselves inspired to love others. And so as we drink deeply of this passage, my prayer is that God would help the overflow of that to be a blessing to those who are in our families, in our work environments, wherever we may be, that our love would be an overflow of the expression of his love as we understand it. So in verse 31, Paul says, essentially he says, what can we say? After all of this, what can we say? And previous to this, he has described in verse 1 of Romans 8 how there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So his what can we say is referencing the first part of the chapter there where he says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, and not only that, but the righteous requirements of the law, including the Ten Commandments, have been fully met in us. God not only sees us as being forgiven, but the requirements of the law in Christ have been fulfilled in us. He sees us as having done everything perfectly, even though we are not perfect. And it says, and so he says that the righteous requirements of the law have been met. God is not a distant, disengaged, impersonal entity, but he said that he's Abba, Father, earlier on, that we can refer to him as Abba, Father, which of course is an affectionate term, as you know, for Father. That he's not disengaged or impersonal. He's not some mystical entity out there to us, even though we can't fully understand or grasp him. That because of Christ, we have been given the privilege of addressing him, and more than just addressing him as such, we've been given the privilege to have a relationship with him that is of that quality. So it's not just what we can say to him, it's who we are to him. That's how he sees us. That's why we can say, Abba, Father. So he's referencing that when he says, what can we say? He's also referencing that we're co-heirs, it says, with Christ Jesus, sons and daughters of the Most High, that we're heavenly royalty. We're princes and princesses. That's how God sees us. So Paul says in verse 31, what more is there to say? After you've said all that, what do we say? You know, what can I say? And then he goes on to say more. Then he goes on to say more. Because he says in verse 32, if God sees us this way, what does it matter what others say? That's what he's saying. If God is for us, who's it? If God sees us this way, what does it matter what other people say? If God is for us, who is against us? And then he goes on and he explains all of what that means, that God is for us and why God is for us. God didn't just wink at us and say, okay, you're good. No, he's for us because of what Christ has done, because of who we have been made by the blood of Christ. And he says, if God thinks you're all that, what does it matter what other people say? If God is for us, who can be against us? When I was a small child, growing up in Mount Olive Baptist Church, we used to have to go back to BTU. And some of you know what BTU is, Baptist Training Unit. And they started off with a little Bible study in the very beginning. And I had to go. I had to go. I'm just a little thing, but I had to go. I didn't know what they were talking about. But I decided this particular week, if I'm going to go, I'm going to participate. And so the Bible teacher, he stands up and he reads this verse. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he's about to go on, and I raised my hand. I didn't know that it was a rhetorical question. I thought he was asking a real question. So I raised my hand. And he looked over, he was surprised. He said, Beatty. I said, the devil? And I just knew I was right. And he said, yes. Well, that's true. And, you know, the rest of the people chuckled about it, you know, and everything. And he said, that's true. And then he went on, you know, I didn't mean to be funny about it. I just said, well, listen, if God is for you, then certainly the devil can be against you. But the point of Paul's question is, it doesn't matter who the who is. That's the point. It's a rhetorical question because the answer is, doesn't matter who the who is. And he even includes angels and demons in the list. So it doesn't matter whether the devil is for you. He's included too. If God is for you, who can be against you? And then in verse 32, he says, if God would not withhold the most precious thing to him, why would he be arbitrarily stingy about giving us anything else? That's what he's saying. If he would give you the most precious thing from the vault, so to speak, why would he go behind you and lock it now? No, if he would give you the most precious thing from the vault, the most precious thing he owns, how will he not also freely give us all things? Why would he be arbitrarily stingy about anything else? It doesn't mean that he will give us everything we ask for. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if God would give you the most precious thing to him, he would not withhold with a stingy heart anything else that is of value. His heart towards us, what he's saying is, you need to understand that God's heart towards you, because of the gift that he gave, because of the demonstration of giving his own son, the thing that is most precious to him, you need to understand when you pray, take something into your prayers with you, that God is incalculably generous in his heart towards you. That's the attitude to go to God in prayer with, is that he is incalculably generous and will not withhold any good thing from us. If he gave us his son, why would he arbitrarily then be stingy? So if you're not getting what you want, it's not because God is being stingy. It's not because God is somehow now being arbitrarily whimsical about not wanting to give you something, just sort of in a mood. But that attitude, when I pray, it changes your perspective on prayer when you believe that God is incalculably generous in his heart towards you. And he demonstrated that generosity by giving us his son. If he wouldn't withhold the most precious thing, why would he not give us all things? And then verses 33 through 34, it says, God chose us. Well, there it is again. God chose us. Christ justified us, and he's also interceding for us. Each one of us is in the body of Christ because Christ chose us by name, by face, by person. If you ever find yourself wondering why others don't get this Jesus thing, if you ever find yourself wondering, how can he be so much to me? How can this be so clear to me? How can this be so life-changing, so central for me? And to other people, it's a dull hum. How can that be? Well, he tells us in verse 33, he chose you. He chose you to belong to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing Dan Beatty. A lot of people wouldn't have chose Dan Beatty. A lot of people didn't choose Dan Beatty. But you chose Dan Beatty. Me. He chose you. And then verse 35, he asked the question, who or what shall separate us from the love of God? And then he gives this list. Trouble or hardship? Anybody here know what that is? If you know what trouble or hardship is, let me see your hand. Okay, then I don't need to explain it. persecution. Some folks just don't like the fact that you love Jesus. It's not always the way you've handled yourself. Sometimes it's the way we handle ourselves. Sometimes it's the things we say. But sometimes it's just because of what they know you think and what you feel and who you are to Jesus. Shall famine or nakedness? Now, many of us have not experienced famine or nakedness, but these believers had. Danger or sword? Many of us have not faced danger or sword for the name of Christ, but these believers did. They were literally, as it says, being led like sheep to be slaughtered. Now, what's interesting here, brothers and sisters, is this. Paul suggests that these things may and will happen to believers. That's why he says they won't separate us from the love of God. He puts them on the list because these are things that can and will happen to us. The promise is that they won't separate us from the love of God, not that they won't happen. So he asked the question, what can separate us? When we go through trouble, when we have hardship, when we are persecuted, when we are suffering from famine or nakedness, when there is danger or sword, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that the love of God will prevent it from happening. He says that we will overwhelmingly conquer despite these things. We will overwhelmingly conquer despite these things. And he gives only one reason why. And that reason is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. See, some people view Christians as religious people who are disconnected from real life, mentally and emotionally. They look at us as kind of hovering above everyday people on a cloud of fantasy. And to be honest and to be fair, sometimes that's the way we conduct ourselves. So it's our job to whatever extent possible to make it clear that we are as subject to the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the peaks and valleys of life as anybody else. And it's the presence and the love of the risen Christ that gives us our distinction, that gives us a different perspective, that gives us a different experience of those everyday events. So a completely victorious life is one that is built upon the rock. What do I mean by that? Many times when we think of a victorious life, we think of the situation afterwards. We look at the place where we are versus where we have come from. We look at the triumphant place. But what Paul is suggesting here is that that's just a partial victory. A complete victory is celebrating even when you're in it. That's a complete victory to be able to, as I said about the rock, when the rains come, the house on the sand is washed away. When the rains come, the house that is built on the rock stands. The house on the rock is victorious not because it avoided the storm, not because it avoided the rain, but because it endured it, because it stood even in the midst of the storm. So Paul can't help himself, so he continues to add to the list of things that can afflict us. He says, neither death nor life. Neither death nor life. You know, my brother passed away, and as I said, that's a big loss, but I'm consoled by the truth that throughout his transition, he was never separated from the love of God. Death can't separate us from the love of God. Whatever mysteries there may be about death and dying and passing from this life into the next, one thing we have as a guarantee, Paul specifies it right here, that death will not separate us from the love of God. It will be our escort throughout this life through the door of our transition into eternal life. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not angels or demons. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And again in verse 39 says, the love of God is highlighted as the reason for our victory. The love of God is our champion. So what does this mean for today? What does it mean for Monday morning? What does it mean practically? What's love got to do with it? How is love going to help me? I know you love me, Lord, but I need a little bit more than love. Right? Love ain't going to pay the bills. Love is not going to get me a job. I need a little bit of something more. I need you to intervene. I need you to fix the problem. I need you to solve what's troubling me. I need you to make it go away. I need your help in a real and practical way. So what does this mean for today and tomorrow? It means this. The only thing stated in here, brothers and sisters, that makes us overwhelming champions is the love of God. That's it. That's all he says. Go back and look at the chapter. He says it twice. The love of God and the love of Christ. So there must be some practical aspect to this beyond what we have thought perhaps before. What does it mean? It means that God's love is overwhelmingly sufficient for that situation that you're facing at work tomorrow. God's love is overwhelmingly, that's what it says. That's why I want you to go back and prayerfully look through this. God's love is enough for that situation at work. Do you believe that? No, what we think is, I need a solution. No, you want to overwhelmingly conquer? The love of God is overwhelmingly sufficient for that situation at work that you're facing. It means God's love is overwhelmingly sufficient for the spiritual condition you're in. You may feel like you're really not there. You want to be there. You're trying to get there. You were there, and now you slip back, and I just can't get together here. I'm not where I want to be. Lord, you're not who I want you to be to me. I just can't get to where I want to be spiritually. The love of God is overwhelmingly sufficient for your spiritual condition. It means God's love is overwhelmingly sufficient for the financial issues you are facing today. God's love, just his love. And it's a scary thing to say just his love, isn't it? Just his, I'm going to tell you why just his love in just a moment, why it's overwhelmingly sufficient. God's love is overwhelmingly sufficient for the concerns you have about your child. I have concerns about my child's. I know it's children. I have concerns. This verse tells me that I overwhelmingly conquer because of the love of God. How is that so? How does that translate? Lord, help me. If that's so, make it so. If it's so, make it so. That's why I wanted to share this morning, because I believe it's so. And you believe it's so. You just don't know that you believe it's so. You've experienced it to be so. You just may not be thinking that you've experienced it to be so. It is overwhelmingly sufficient for the concerns you have about your spouse, whatever they are. It means God's love is overwhelmingly sufficient to move you to a deeper and rich relationship with Christ. And he can use all of the above to do it. All of the above. See, remember this. Victory is a moment by moment proposition. Victory is a moment-by-moment proposition. What am I talking about? David slayed Goliath. That was a victory moment. But then he incurred the wrath of Saul and had to flee for his life. But in the midst of the situation, God's love came calling. And he wrote hymns of praise while he was on the run. Psalm 59 is one of those. Psalm 59 was penned while Saul had men stationed outside of David's home. And it says it right there in the prelude of Psalm 59:1. He wrote this psalm while Saul had men stationed outside of his home so they could try to kill him. But this is what he wrote. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I'll sing of your love, for you are my fortress. You are my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, oh God, you're my fortress. You're my loving God. Not just victory, overwhelming victory. See, all we need is his support for the moment that we're in. You can't live in tomorrow. You can't live in the next moment. The only moment we need victory for is the moment we're in. Victory is a moment-by-moment proposition, and his love will be with us in every moment. The scripture promises this. Whatever we're going through, God's love is enough. No, that's not right. It's more than enough. And no, that's not right. It's overwhelmingly more than enough for whatever it is that we're going through. Whatever he uses it, whether he uses it rather to deliver us, which he can, or whether he uses his love to sustain us, whether he prevents the fire, whether he stops the fire, or whether he sits with us in the fire, his love is enough. Because you see, his love brings with it resources. See, the Lord's love is not just emotional. His love is not just sentimental. When he says, I love you, he's not saying, okay, you know, my heart just beats for you, but you're on your own. That's not what love is in God's economy. See, his love brings with it resources. Resources. He can bring us results. He can bring us answers. Or as we saw in Sunday school this morning, if he doesn't bring results, if you're disappointed, if you don't get what you want, if you're hurting, if you're looking back on something you trusted God for and you thought God was leading you to and the rug got pulled from under you and you said, what is this? Why did you do this to me? Like Martha and Mary said when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, where were you? Why didn't you show up? What were you thinking? You said you loved us. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And in that case, the Lord said, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And we know the rest of the story. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. But he doesn't always raise Lazarus. He doesn't always raise our brother. He doesn't always make that thing happen the way we wanted it to happen, no matter how long we wait. What do we do with that? What do we do with disappointments? What do we do with unprocessed, unresolved hurts, questions that have not been answered? How do we deal with that in a way that does not cripple us in our faith? You know how we deal with it? It's the love of God. And you know why the love of God is overwhelmingly sufficient? Because it brings with it not only answers, not only results, but it brings healing. The Lord is a healer. And even when those things have not been answered, even when those questions linger, he is able to move us by his love to a place where it is well with my soul. And that is pure love. That is pure love. And he's able to overwhelmingly do it so that you're feeling the pain and you're laughing and you're rejoicing at the same time. And you're telling somebody it hurts, but hallelujah, because the love of God is overwhelmingly sufficient for whatever it is we're dealing with, brothers and sisters. And we don't need to be afraid of anything, because his love is the insulation in every situation. And it doesn't matter how cold it is. It doesn't matter how hot it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like you to take out your view from my place in your bulletin. I want to close with this, because it connects with what we've been talking about. I had a tough conversation with my wife a few days ago, and the pure facts of the conversation left her feeling sorrowful, and I couldn't fix it for her, which also made me sorrowful. We have not only been tested with tough conversations, we have been beset and buffeted by all kinds of complexities, problems, and disappointments. I want you to hear something straight from my lips this morning. You hear me week after week after week standing up here talking about how magnificent the love of God is, and how amazing it is to have a relationship with him, that a relationship with the living Christ is the it of life. You've heard me say it, you've heard me cry it, you've heard me pray it, and I continue to say it with a growing passion. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. It is a fire that is raging. It is the love of Christ. It is the person of the risen Christ sharing and spreading his love in bigger and more magnificent and dynamic and special and little ways and special ways and ways that I know are just for me, and in the quietness, in the stillness of midnight, whispering. I got up this morning and said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say this morning. He said, give me your wet logs. I know that was him. Now, you know what I'm talking about, yes. Wet logs. Yes. Yes. Elijah and the prophets, yes, of Baal. Yes. Didn't matter how much water was in the trench, how much water was on the wood, the fire of God was able to ignite it and just lap up the water in the trenches. Yes. Yes. It's not what you got. It's who I am. You got the wrong. You got the wrong end of the cow. It's not what you have. It's who I am. You're milking his horns. My joy about the Lord is not because there aren't messes going on in my life that I would like to fix, that I would like to clean up, that I would like to wave a magic wand and get rid of. It's not because of that. It's because of who he is. It is because of what Paul is saying here. We overwhelmingly conquer. You would think that I'm walking on a cloud of euphoria and utopia to hear me talk about the Lord. So I got to tell you, I'm not. But it's okay. Because I'm overwhelmingly conquering. Even as I'm feeling it. Even as I'm dealing with it. Yes, God is real. This ain't no plaything. And his love is galaxies beyond this one. You think we think we've got it figured out. We haven't even been to the moon. In terms of what it is. How big is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So I said, I had this tough conversation, and I said, we've been buffeted and beset by all kinds of complexities, problems, and disappointments, and the tough conversation that I'm referring to was followed by the phone call from my sister informing me of my brother's passing on top of that. But in all these things, as we continue to strive to make life and love and faith work properly, the Lord remains sovereign. He remains the only wise God. He remains loving beyond comprehension. He remains the one whose faithfulness reaches to the skies. Best of all, he remains present and emotionally invested. In all their distress, he too was distressed. He knows and he cares about how these things make us feel, even as he works to help us to trust in him. He graciously provides us reassuring glimpses and samples of his work in us, in his work through us, in his work for us. Even though all our situations are not solved or the way forward is completely clear to us, as we journey through this life in the Lord, we have an ever-flowing stream of living water. Let us spend time with him to drink. In the Lord, we're wealthy beyond measure. Let us spend time with him relishing our riches. In the Lord, we have a living hope. Let us spend time with him to see and experience it. Psalm 147:11 says this, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord's love for us, brothers and sisters, that's the key to overwhelming victory. The Lord's love for us, that is the key to overwhelming victory. It's not our love for him. It's his love for me. In Sunday school, we asked the question, we were talking about Lazarus and we're talking about Mary and Martha, and I asked the question, what resurrection experience have you had where something died and the Lord brought it back to life and changed the way you see things? And it was a glorious conversation. And I said, the thing that the Lord did for me is he moved me in ministry and focus from duty to devotion. From a place of feeling like my relationship with the Lord was essential because of the things that he wanted me to do for him. That somehow or another, my quality as a believer, my quality as a member of his family was measured by how much I produced. And he caused that to die. It died. I couldn't do. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a place where you can't do, I got to a place where I couldn't do. And I never believed that place existed before because I was a hard-charging, driving person. And I didn't think it was a matter of can't if you weren't doing everything God called you to do as I saw it. I thought it was a matter of discipline and obedience. And so it wasn't a matter of you can't, it's a matter of you won't. Until can't came calling to me. Came knocking on my door. Hey, Mr. Beatty, I'm here to see you. My name is can't, and I'm going to be with you for a while. until you realize that the Lord's love is not contingent upon your doing. You are about to die, young man. You are about to die. And the Lord has a resurrection in mind for you. And I'm going to resurrect you from that mindset of you have to do in order to earn my love to a different mindset of where you know how much I love you and you won't be able to stop doing. But it's not going to be coming from that place. It is coming from your understanding of my devotion to you, not your devotion to me. It's going to come from your understanding of my devotion to you, and that's going to change your life. And I remember when I was in the throes of this death experience, I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, is this a crypt or is it a cradle? What's going on here? Am I dying or am I being born? And the Lord said, yes. Yes. It is a crypt. You are dying. You are dying to a paradigm. And you are being resurrected to a new way of seeing me and relating to me. And at the heart of it, brothers and sisters, is what Paul is talking about here in Romans 8. The love of God. We are overwhelming conquerors because of the love of Christ. And that is why the evil one wants to undermine our understanding of it. And that's why he wants you to think that you're a flabby, undisciplined Christian if all you're doing is walking around talking about the love of God. Get out there and do something. No. You absorb that. Because the grace of God releases, the love of God releases from us resources that we never knew we had. And that's why Paul didn't get into a whole lot of the stuff. He just said, the love of God. You are an overwhelming conqueror. You're more than a conqueror because of the love of God and the love of Christ. And I'm done.